Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Sarah, for leading us in singing. Thank you to everybody else who keep showing up Sunday after Sunday to worship together. Even though we're not able to meet, and I think with all the restrictions that are in place, with the recent news, it looks like we are in this situation for the foreseeable future. And we had thought we'd be able to meet earlier, but it looks like we are in this situation for some time. But nonetheless, I think it demands us to be a bit more creative and to find creative ways to make this space and this time to continue to be life-giving and renewing for everybody else. And so I look forward to continuing to worship together like this and serve one another in this manner. I think, as you are probably well aware, sorry, I'm just flipping through the slides. As you're probably well aware by now, the theme for the year is Living from Heavenly Perspective. And I thought before I go into the actual topic for today, which is Alive in Christ, which is from Colossians chapter 2, I thought I'll just say a few words about this heavenly perspective. And as I was thinking about it, I kind of realized that, I don't know about you, I don't know what you think and how you think, but when I hear the word heavenly, usually the word heavenly, the concept of heavenly perspective, heavenly things, these are usually put in opposition to worldly things, right? Earthly things. So heavenly versus worldly, heavenly versus earthly. And the effect that that has on me is that heaven, to be heavenly means to be not worldly, to be earthy. And so when I think of the word heavenly, the pictures that come to my mind is pictures of like being disengaged, being holy and pious, perfectly flawless, you know, spirituality, and calm and serene, not like this world, not like the mess of this earth. And so that's the image that comes to my mind. Probably I would think of heavenly people as like people like Mother Teresa or maybe the Pope, or you know, some people that exude that kind of heavenly aura, too heavenly that their feet don't touch the ground, too heavenly for this world, sort of that kind. So mistakenly, I have a tendency, I have an attitude or notion that when I think of things like live your life, live from heavenly perspective, it seems too lofty for me, you know, because frankly speaking, I love this world. I love football matches. I love watching movies. I love TV shows. I love food and ice cream, hanging out with people. And it just seems too lofty for me. But thankfully, when we actually read the Bible, when we actually read Colossians, on which we'll be focusing for the next few Sundays, Paul, by the way, Colossians is the book in which Paul gives us the classic command to set our minds on things above. In other words, to live your life from a heavenly perspective. And when we read this book, we hardly see that kind of attitude. We hardly see the kind of connotations that I was mentioning about. In fact, when we read what Paul tells the Christians, he tells them to do very practical things, very earthy things, very normal and, you know, like normal things, human things. And so my point being here that to have heavenly perspective is not to be so up there in the clouds, never touching the mud and the mess of the earth and the ground realities of life, or to be so cerebral and abstract and disengaged and detached and all of that stuff, or to be caught up in your own head. In contrast, having heavenly perspective does not take you away from life. I think that's what I'm trying to say. It does not take you away from life. Rather, what we see in the Bible is that having a heavenly perspective challenge us to live life fully, to live life in all its concreteness. Another word that the Bible uses is to live a life in abundance, to have eternal life, as the Bible also says. In fact, when we consider the message of the Bible and the message that Paul has to say, Paul often confronts this kind of mentality, the misconception that I was mentioning of earlier. And in fact, even in Colossians, it seems to be the main problem, the main teaching. The Bible instead tells us that to be heavenly minded involves to live fully in this life. It means following God of all things, who chose to manifest himself as a human being in the flesh, just like any of us, who chose to be born in humility as a common person, who was raised from dead bodily, and who ascended bodily as Lord of all, and who healed the body, who fed the hungry, and as some of his critics would say, the Son of Man came drinking and eating, you know, very earthy, very, very, quote unquote, worldly. And I don't know if that's not a refutation of that kind of perspective, I don't know what is. So in short, let me put it this way. Heavenly living is not a rejection of all that we know of as life. In the contrary, heavenly living is the way to live fully, to live our life in abundance, in fullness. And so I think this leads us to today's topic, which is a life in Christ. And so shall we just go ahead and read this text on which we'll be basing, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 15. And this is from the English Standard Version. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So this is really powerful stuff. And these are the things that are accessible to us in Christ, because of Christ. Today, the theme being alive in Christ, I just want to have a simple reflection on this phrase, alive in Christ. And first, focusing on alive. I think much could be said about the word alive. There's a lot that we can say. But this week, in the past week, I've been thinking about the word alive, and I was struck by just one thing about what it means to be alive, and which is freedom, right? To be unbounded, to have the freedom, the capacity to grow. And I think I was thinking about a plant. A plant has the capacity to grow. It's unbounded, so to say. Of course, it's got DNA codes. It's got the biological configuration that makes it what it is. But beyond that, it's got the capacity to grow. It's free. It's unbounded. It can expand. It can not just expand by itself. It can propagate. There's a sense of unpredictability about a plant. You can't predict exactly just by looking at the DNA and configuration and say that this is what the plant is going to be. There's a sense of mystery. There's a future to it. And I was struck by that aspect of being alive. Being alive means to be, in some sense, unbounded, to be free to grow, to have the capacity to become something. And I think I just want to dwell on this aspect of being alive this morning. As much as we use language of machines and formula to describe life, life is more than that. And I'm sure you know that. In terms of I'm not an expert in computer or engineering, but there's a limit to which formula and machinery can take us. And in that sense, it's determined, it's confined. But life is unbounded. I guess the best example is would be a pair of twins. I'm one of a twin. I've got a twin brother. And I think I can say that we are like identical twins. And what that means is that, so I've been told, is that we've got the same set of DNA. And yet we are, if you look at both of us, we're so different. We're similar, yes, but there's a lot of difference in our personalities, in our looks, the way we talk, the way we think. And that just goes to show how even though we've got the same set of information formula, we turn out different. That's because we're alive, we are unbounded. So there's that element of being free, the future, the capacity to become something. And yet, what we see in the Bible is that we're not just alive, but we're alive in Christ. And what that means is that our, even though we're unbounded because of life, it's not haphazard. It's not random. It's not chaotic. But it is in the form and in the image of a prototype, so to say. In the form and image of something, and that something, of course, is Christ. Our destiny, our future is laid out in Christ. Even though we are alive and unbounded, we are alive and unbounded in Christ. So even though there's freedom and unboundedness, we have a goal. We have an end, and that is Christ. Imagine if there is no goal, if there's no prototype, we would be forever morphing, like keep evolving and evolving, pretty much like the vision of naturalistic evolution, I guess. There's no end. It keeps going on and on and on. That's not the vision that we have in Christ. Christ is our end. Christ is our goal. Christ is our prototype. And so we are alive and we are alive in Christ. Christ is our forerunner, our first fruit, and the assurance of where we are headed. We are not headed forever in a trajectory of eternity. We are headed to Christ and in Christ. Now, this was the teaching that Paul preached to the Colossians, rather Epaphras, who is the evangelist to the Christians in Colossae. He preached to them. But there was a problem that emerged in the church in Colossae. And this problem was that there was a dangerous teaching that was emerging. And this teaching, to put it very simply, this teaching undermined the role of Christ. That it questions the sufficiency of Christ. It questions that Christ is not enough. And it also questions the identity of believers in Christ. And so the alternative they suggest is that on top of believing in Christ, you must do A, B, C. They've got a number of things. You've got to believe in. You've got to have some secret knowledge on how to live life. You've got to follow certain traditions and practices in order to make the most out of this so-called spiritual life that that Christianity talks about. So on top of believing in Christ, you have to subscribe to certain ABCs. This was the dangerous teaching that Paul was engaging with in this book, in the letter to Colossians. Now, in our time today, in our day and age, we don't necessarily fall prey to philosophies or religious teachings, but I was just reflecting on it and I realized that there are some ways in which we might also fall prey to the same kind of teaching that the Colossians were falling prey to, which is rather than believing in Christ or on top of believing in Christ, we must A, B, C. And a few of them, I just thought off the top of my head, a few of them would some of them could be, number one, that we go hunting for secrets to life. And we are perpetually hunting and looking for some fix to happen in life, some kind of secret ingredient to get things together, to get our act together. And for some, depending on personalities, that could be self-help, it could be politics, it could be money, it could even be church, religious activities, it could be books. And we think that we're just hunting for that next fix to our life. Or another way that we might do that is by beating ourselves to make a life, by beating ourselves to do something, to get something done. Another way that we might do that would also be by numbing ourselves with entertainment or negativity, cynicism, numbing ourselves with social life. I know a few, especially back in India, where they avoid life by being social, by hanging out all the time. And so we avoid life, we evade the realities of life, and we numb ourselves with these things around us. Paul tells us, the Bible tells us, that these things cannot give us a solution, simply because it cannot give us what Christ gives us. which is forgiveness, which is resurrection, the power of resurrection, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Theologically speaking, these are insufficient to meet the needs, to give us that life that we're talking about. Simply cannot give us life. An illustration, if I may, would be that of walking aids for children. We have, I presume, I mean, walking aids are provided for children so that they can learn to walk, I guess. And these tools and instruments are used for them to learn how to, let's say the kids' bikes with two wheels on the side. I don't know what you call them, but those are provided so that they can learn how to ride. And those things are helpful to a certain point, but it's not those things that enables them to grow. It's not those things that enable them to walk. It is actually life that makes them and enables them to walk. It is the life coursing through their blood, through their body, that enables them to grow and to walk. The point is not to perfectly learn how to wield the walking aid or the bike. The point is to learn how to walk. The point is how to learn how to grow. And in a more sinister way for the Colossians Christians, these structures, these philosophies were quickly becoming toxic and restrictive for their faith. And Paul is telling them in this letter that you have to let go of these things. You have to believe and live in Christ. And he's telling them, if these things are not, if the secrets to life, the ability to beat yourself or the ability to evade life or avoid life through wealth or whatever it is, if these things cannot give you life, if it is only Christ that can give you life, then we might as well live in Christ. We might as well give fully to Christ, to follow him, to be rooted and to be strengthened in him. So Paul's message simply is, we are alive and our life is in Christ. So we might as well live in Christ. We might as well follow him. We might as well put all of our stakes on him. This is how the Message Bible puts Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. And I think this is very compelling. I like the way it's, the Message puts it here. By giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. And that's the whole point of what Paul is saying here. You don't walk away from something as powerful as that, from something as dynamic as that. So as we are still, I guess, in the beginning of the year, if we have any New Year resolution or anything of that sort, I would suggest that it should be at least to lean more into Christ this year. If Christ is our life, if he is our life, and if we are alive in him, unbounded and free in him, then our resolution ought to be to lean more into Christ, to live rooted and build up in Christ, just as Paul encouraged us, not to be swayed by empty traditions and structures, as he warns the Colossians, but to lean fully into Christ. So that is the message that I want to bring to us as a reminder, and may God help each one of us to follow him and to live our life, experience that fullness of life that comes by living in Christ.